I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. And we're going to read the first four verses. There's a lot in Luke 11 that would help us today. There's a lot in the Bible, obviously, would help us regarding prayer. You've heard the Psalms already invoked as God's prayer book. And there's so much we could say about prayer. But I felt just yesterday being led again back to the Lord's Prayer, what we've known as the Lord's Prayer, and sometimes called the Disciples' Prayer. And so I want us to look at that in a little bit of detail as far as you can in one session to glean certain directives for our help today as we look at prayer. But let's just pray briefly, if you would pray with me. And I want you to ask, Spud has prayed for me, but I want you now to pray for yourself. Would you do that? And would you just say, Lord, would you open my heart and would you speak to me now? Would you do that? Lord, open my heart. Speak to me now. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the life of our Lord Jesus and how he is the express image of your person. And we pray that through his life and his teaching now, that the Holy Spirit will come and minister to everyone today. And that we would be better people, better disciples, and better prayers from meeting here. Speak, Lord, open our heart. Speak to me in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 then of Luke chapter 11. Now it came to pass, as he, that is Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John, that is John the Baptist, also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. When Spud originally invited me to come and speak to you today, he said that we want the whole day to have the theme of what it is to pray from an ordinary guy's perspective. And I want to just say to you before I go on any further, in case you hadn't noticed already, I am an ordinary guy. And what I mean by that is I have the same pressures in life that you have. I have the same temptations. I have the same fears. I have the same challenges. And one of the verses that went up at the very end of the video was about Elijah. Well, it wasn't really. It was saying the effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But that's in the context of talking about Elijah. That Elijah was an ordinary man just like we are. But we don't think of Elijah as an ordinary man, do we? And probably you might look at me and maybe you know a little bit about my ministry and you might think, well, he doesn't know what I'm living or the problems that I have. I am an ordinary man just like you. The minister in the pulpit on a Sunday is an ordinary man just or woman just like you. Do you understand? And so we've got to get past this idea that there are experts. And when we're considering today what it's like to have a life of prayer or a rhythm of prayer, we've got to admit, and I freely admit to you here this morning, that prayer has been one of the passions of my life, but it has also been one of the greatest problems. And so, from the very outset, I want to put this around my neck. Because it's true, we're all learning when it comes to discipleship in general, but particularly when it comes to prayer. Now, on Monday past, I came home from a month of ministry in the United States. And I've got to admit to you that being in a different place and a different time zone for that length of time really impacted my prayer life. And I was out there doing ministry, but I found it very difficult to pray. Now, I did pray, But not in the normal way that I would have prayed at home. And I didn't certainly feel the victory in prayer that I would have liked. And I think it's important for us to be real about this. That this is probably the greatest high of my life, but also the greatest low and the greatest struggle. And as we're discipling people in Christ, we must disciple people in prayer. And in order to do that, we've got to be honest and real about it. It's interesting that the question came from a disciple in our passage here in verse 1. Lord, teach us to pray. One of his disciples said. And I think this is important. You cannot force people to pray. The question came from a discipleship and a disciple, and therefore the question came out of desire. And we can be very heavy where discipline is concerned, and I'm not against discipline. But the fact of the matter is, discipline can be overrated if there is not a desire in our hearts to pray. And it's only a desire to pray, and then we discipline ourselves, that will lead to delight. And we need to make sure that we get it in that right order. Now, sometimes we have to press in and discipline to get into a place of delight at times. But there has to be some kind of yearning of desire to follow God and to be able to break through in prayer. And I hope you've got that desire today. I assume you do. And so these disciples were looking at Jesus. They saw him praying. They saw the answers to prayer that he got, and they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. And it's been said many times before, but it's worthy of repetition, that the disciples didn't ask Jesus, teach us to preach. He's the greatest preacher. He was the prince of preachers, greatest teacher of all, but they didn't ask to be taught how to preach. He was the miracle man, but they didn't ask, show us how to do signs and wonders. Is it good to do signs and wonders? I believe with all my heart it is, but that's not what they asked for. They saw that the engine room, as it were, of the power, the presence of God in the life of Jesus Christ, even his teaching, the unction that he had upon him when he was ministering the word of God, that it all came from this secret place of his intercession with God, his communication with his heavenly Father. Now, I'm not averse to praying the Lord's Prayer verbatim. I do it at times myself, and I wonder at times when people object to that, because if nothing else, we're reciting scripture. Isn't that right? But I do believe that it's the principles of the Lord's Prayer that need to be threaded right throughout all our prayers. Okay? So I want us to look at that today, and hopefully this is practical enough to help you in your own prayer life. And let's look at the very beginning, the start of the Lord's Prayer in verse 2. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father. Now, right away, I want you to notice that word, Our. There are no individuals here as Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. Now, that's instructive for me. There are no lone rangers. Jesus is emphasizing at the very get-go that we are part of the family of God. And this is being called the family prayer, hasn't it? Our Father. And I believe this is helpful. Because the best place to learn to pray is family. Now, when I talk about family, I'm talking about at home, and very often it's a mother who teaches their children to pray, but I think a father really should take the lead there as well. We should be teaching our kids to pray in the nuclear family at home. But not just the family of home, but the family of church, our spiritual family. And I don't know whether your experience has been mine, but the best place to learn to pray is where people are praying. And we used to say the best place to learn to pray is the prayer meeting in church. I'm not sure that's always the case, to be honest. Because sometimes what you can learn in the church prayer meeting is some kind of traditional way to pray with flowery language and so on. I'm not against the prayer meeting at all. But what I am saying is the best place to pray is with praying people. People who know how to pray. So it doesn't have to be your church prayer meeting. It might be a prayer triad or a prayer cell or a home group or something like that. But I would encourage you, this is the family prayer, Our Father. And the best place to learn to pray is in community. In fact, the best place to be a disciple of Jesus is in community. It was the only place really to be a Christian. And there's a lot of individualism in Christianity these days, but really it's very, very dangerous. And sometimes people who feel more super spiritual than others actually become isolated away from community and they become a target for the devil. We need to stick together. We need to be in spiritual families, not just our nuclear family, but also in our churches. So the prayer is Our Father. And, you know, if I could just camp out there, I would, and it would be okay. Because to me, this is the main emphasis of the Lord's Prayer. It's the Father element. All of us, men and women, but we're talking to the men here today, are longing for intimacy. You may not realize that, but that is the cry of your heart. And that is the reason why sin and temptation is such a great problem for you. Spud mentioned the whole issue of porn. And one of the things that people don't realize about sexual immorality and about all sexual sin is actually it's not really about the sex. It's about the longing within our hearts for intimacy, connection. And porn is just a virtual intimacy. It's a lie. But all of us, when we reach out with our particularly physical senses in order to be satisfied and get some kind of buzz from sin, is the desire for intimacy. And you can break intimacy down into it meaning in, to, me, see. That's what intimacy is. In, to, me, see. In other words, we've all got a longing to know and to be known fully and truly. And that is why prayer is so vital. Because unless we understand who God is and enter in prayer to his true character and personality, we're never going to be satisfied. And that's why religion never does it. Because very often religion is all about discipline and duty and ritual, but we've never actually touched the true nature of who God is as our Father. And this is a huge subject that changed my life. C.S. Lewis put it like this, may it be the real I who speaks, and may it be the real thou I speak to. May it be the real I who speaks, and may it be the real thou I speak to. Two of the greatest gifts that you can ever have in your life is to know God as he really is, and to know yourself as you really are. And that happens when you have the revelation of who God is as Father. Do you understand what it is to enter into the knowledge of the Father heart of God? That you don't just know God is Father, but you know God as Father. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith it's impossible to please God. But what does it mean? Must believe that he is. I mean, an atheist isn't going to come and pray to God, even though probably they do when their back's against the wall. They cry out to the Lord. That's probably why there aren't any true atheists. But the fact of the matter is, what does this mean? It means that you've got to understand who he really is. That he is active, but what his true character is. You've got to come to God believing that he is what? He is Father, first of all. And this is why Jesus taught his disciples to pray, Our Father. Do you know him as your Father? Do you know that is how he is? As your Father. You know how we believe affects how we behave. Well, it is also the same in prayer. How we believe about God affects the way we behave in prayer. I'm not going to go into my whole story here, but when I was 7 years into pulpit pastoral ministry, I'm going back now almost 20 years, I had a brick wall with stress. And during that time, God began to take me apart to put me back together again. And a few of the doctrines or the received wisdom or the tradition of the elders that I had in the particular circle that I was in, God caused me to start to reevaluate. And he revealed three new truths to me. They weren't new, but he was bringing them to me in a new aspect. One of them was the grace of God, and that was, if I didn't understand the grace of God, and I didn't realize how it came to me vertically, in other words, that I don't have to achieve some kind of standard to be accepted with God, if I don't realize that, then I require other people to perform according to a certain standard to be acceptable with me. That's legalism. So I ditched legalism at that period in my life. And then the second thing was the Holy Spirit and the person and the work and the ministry and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I used to preach against all that, but the Lord turned me around on that as well. But the other seismic shift in my psyche and my heart was understanding that God is my Father, my Abba Father. And Abba is Aramaic for daddy. Just means Abba, Dada, in baby speak in Aramaic. But whenever I read the Bible, whenever I saw the word Father in Scripture, it was synonymous with the word God for me. So whenever I read Father, I just conceived God. Nothing more at all. That's all that it meant. But what a transformation in my life to understand that I actually had an intimate relationship. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, had brought me into a relationship with his Father that he had. So as the Father loved him, so the Father loves me, and my job was to abide in that love. And that was totally and utterly transformative. And you see, if you've got father wounds here today, you haven't had the dad of the year or the dad of the decade or the dad of the century as your dad, you need the revelation of the Father heart of God. Some of you have had absent fathers, absentee fathers. Maybe they did a runner, or maybe emotionally they just were absent. They weren't available. And some of you had fathers who went to war and shut themselves down emotionally and didn't know how to express affection. And there's a generational thing going on there as well. Maybe you haven't had an abusive father. Maybe you have had an aggressive father. Maybe you had a religious father who used the Bible as a weapon against you. I don't know what your circumstances have been. And father can give chills up the spine, the word for some folks. But you need God through Jesus Christ and the revelation of God's heart to show you what Father God is really like. And this, and as I say, I could just preach all morning on this one subject because it's so vital and means so much to me. But you will never ever learn to pray properly. And when I say properly, I mean effectively, authentically, and meaningfully if you don't really understand who Father God is to you. Because that's why Jesus disappeared a lot into the mountains, into the wilderness, into deserted places to speak to his heavenly Father. Because of the relationship he had. Jesus prayed the prayers that he prayed because of the Father he had. Do you understand? So that's the first thing I want you to see that we're confronted with in this prayer, that God is our Father and we belong to the family of his children. Ephesians 3:15, Paul says, I bow my knee to the Father after whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. So I'm asking you right at the beginning, and we're going to go through a number of things quicker. Right at the beginning, what do you practice? What presence do you practice in prayer? When you come in prayer, very often some of us are practicing the presence of sin. And we're desperate. It's emergency praying. Lord, I've made a blunder and I need you to forgive me. Or when we come in our devotions, the first thing that's in our consciousness is all the wrong things that we've done. The sins of commission or all the right things that we haven't done, the sins of omission. And that's where we're starting. That is not how Jesus started this prayer. He said, don't practice the presence of sin. Don't practice the presence of self. In other words, all your shortfalls, all the negative things about you, all the things that are going wrong in your life. You don't practice the presence of sin or self, and you don't practice the presence of Satan. We'll get there. But that's not to be our first focus as we come to God in prayer. What is it? We're to practice the presence of Father. Our Father, who is in heaven. That's the first thing I want you to see. I'm going to have these points on the screen. Practice the presence of Abba Father. If you forget anything else I've said today, remember that. The second thing we see from this prayer is we're to lovingly revere the name of the Lord. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And here we have, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And here we see the balance that we don't often catch. Some people get taken away with the idea of the intimacy that they will have with Father God. And listen, a little child cannot be over familiar with his father. So we're not going to warn you about being over familiar with God. You can't be. But there is a balance to be had to realize that he is my daddy in heaven. But he rules the whole universe. And he's the God of gods. He's the Almighty El Shaddai. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10. It's by the fear of the Lord one departs from evil, Proverbs 16:6. And even the New Testament says in 2 Corinthians 7:1, we are to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Now, what is the fear of the Lord? Well, it's not being afraid of God. In case you didn't realize, you can never love somebody you're afraid of. Do you understand? So if we're encouraging people to come to God like children to a father, you're not going to do that if you're scared of him. But the fear of the Lord, rather, is a loving devotion and respect for God. So if you love your wife or you love your earthly father, you will have a kind of reverence for them that you don't want to offend them or you don't want to hurt them. And so we're to be confident in our identity as the sons and daughters of God as our father. Yet this brings a humility into our hearts that we know the one to whom we're coming. You see it? Do you have that? Do you understand who God is as your Father, practicing the presence of Abba Father? But do you lovingly revere the name of the Lord? The fear of the Lord isn't around much these days. And that's really the Christian balance, the 2 feet that we're to walk with. The intimacy with our Father, but the reverence of who he is. And the desire never to hurt or offend him. Here's the third thing. Surrender to the King and his transformative kingdom. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now I want you to understand this prayer is not just a prayer. This prayer is a way of life. Right? Our lives are to be prayers. If they are lived in the light of the principles that is in this particular prayer. And what Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, first of all, as they practice the presence of Abba Father, then as they revere the name of the Lord in godly fear, he's now telling them that they need to surrender to the lordship of the King of the kingdom. This is the lordship of Christ that's being spoken of here. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What we're meant to be doing in prayer is bringing our whole selves to the Lord, bringing our spirits to the Lord and surrendering them, our conscience, our mind, our thoughts, our imagination. Is Jesus Lord of your head? We're to bring our hearts to the Lord, our emotions, our feelings. We're to bring our will, our volition to the Lord. That's our choices, our plans and intentions. We'd even bring our bodies to the Lord. That means declaring his lordship over our health, over our sight, what I look at, the looks that I give out, over my ears, my hearing, the things that I listen to, over my speech and my mouth, what comes out of my mouth, what goes into my mouth, over my sexuality and all its expressions, over my hands and what they touch, over my feet and where they go, over my finances and what I spend them on, over my relationships, whether it's my friendships, my family ties, my marriage, my church relationships, declaring the lordship of Christ over my time, whether it's my work, whether it's my leisure time, my sleep, my dreams, or even the timing of my death. What this is speaking of is seeking first the kingdom of God and everything else shall follow after. It is saying, Lord, I am surrendering to you, Jesus, as my king, and I'm surrendering to your transformative kingdom. That upside down supernatural kingdom that Jesus taught about in the Gospels. If you want to know all about that, you need to read the Gospels, the ways of Jesus, and study what he taught and how he lived. And he is saying, we have to pray in this prayer, your will be done according to this, the kingdom. Now, most of us, when we talk about the will of God, we think about who we're going to marry, what's our career going to be, where we're going to live, or where we're going to serve God. But do you realize that upwards of 80% of the will of God is actually revealed in his word? What he tells us to do on a daily basis is revealed in scripture. That's why we need to be Bible men. We need to get into the word of God. I was horrified a few years ago when I was asked to speak on a men's weekend for a church, an evangelical, spirit-filled church. And for the first evening, they had a kind of icebreaker, and it was a quiz. And they did various rounds on all sorts of things, like sport and pop music and various other history, science, etc. And then they came to the Bible round. I'm not taking any prizes for this, but guess who got most of the answers? But I was horrified. I don't mean this in a judgmental way, but I was horrified at the biblical illiteracy of these men. And they weren't wee boys either. If we are praying this prayer, we've got to know what God's will is contained in his word. But it's very clear, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you be able to know what is that good and acceptable and perfect, finish it, will of God. How do you know the will of God for your life? Will you surrender to the King and the claims of his kingdom? You give your whole self unto him. And just to help you on the way practically, here's a couple of verses in the New Testament that tell us what the will of God is. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness. God's will for your life is that you be holy. And he goes on to say, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Very explicit on that one. That's God's will. That we shouldn't get into dirty stuff. Sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So that's the will of God, that we should be a thanksgiving people. That we should be positive. That we should be filled with gratitude. So there's two things that are definitely 100% the will of God for you. That you stay away from sexual immorality and you're a thankful person and full of gratitude. We want our prayers answered, don't we? But do we want this? Do we want to surrender to the King and his kingdom? That's a whole different thing. And you know, living this way, forget about this simply as a prayer. This is a way of life. If you live like this, it changes things. When your life is a prayer, it will become on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, so we can run around with the charismatics and thank God for them, talking about, oh, is there any sickness in heaven? Well, there shouldn't be any sickness on earth. Well, that's okay, but let's start living like this prayer. And then when we pray this prayer, guess what will happen? We will see heaven come down on earth. We need to surrender to the King and his transformative kingdom. And then fourthly, we need to ask in faith for our needs. D.L. Moody on one occasion was leading a big conference meeting. He was a great evangelist a couple of hundred years ago. And there was this guy and he was praying around the world. You know how some people do. You know, they're just praying about every country and everything that's going on the planet and talking about all God's attributes and quoting the Bible left, right and center. And he just tugged his coat and said, brother, just call him Father and ask him for something. I love that. Just call him Father and ask him for something. And prayer is asking God. And this is the cure for anxiety, if ever there was one. Because God reveals himself in Jesus Christ as the God who meets our needs. What is your need here today? very simply, call him Father and ask him for it. Anxiety is at epidemic proportions, and we need to start turning our cares into prayers. And I'm not being oversimplistic. I really am not. Scripture's clear, Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall rule in your minds and your hearts through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the medicine bottle for our anxiety, our depression, our cares. And I'm not against medicine. Don't get me wrong or misinterpret what I'm saying. But I am saying, why is it that the last place we often go for help is God? We need to ask in faith for our needs. And Philippians 4, later on in that passage, says in verse 19, my God shall supply some, or just the spiritual elements, or just what's in his capricious sovereignty at that particular moment, what he's in the mood for. Is that what it says? No, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus our Lord. How rich is God? How rich is God in Christ? Eternally rich. And he can supply our needs. And that's why we're instructed to pray, give us day by day our daily bread. And can I just, I feel like throwing this in here, but the daily bread is also deliverance and freedom. I want you to understand that. When Jesus spoke to the Syrophoenician woman, he said that the children's bread was to be set free from the power of Satan. And I want you to understand that's your right in Jesus Christ. If you come to Jesus today, if you believe in him as your Savior and your Lord, you can be set free. That's daily bread. We should be living lives of freedom. But we have to have the faith to believe that's for us. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're not just thinking about the toast on the table. We need to be thinking about everything that Jesus has bought for us in his death and his resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So let's move on. Fifth, seek and offer forgiveness. Verse 4, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. If we seek forgiveness from God, and I hope everyone here has, if you haven't, you should today, now. But if we are seeking forgiveness from God, but won't offer forgiveness to others who have offended us, we transgress a spiritual principle and we get caught in our own hypocrisy. Did you follow that? If we want God to do something for us that we won't do for someone else, we get entrapped in our own hypocrisy, and actually we get imprisoned. Jesus taught a parable in Matthew 18 about a guy who wouldn't forgive another a small debt when he was forgiven a huge debt, and he was thrown in prison. And Jesus said, so your heavenly Father will do to you if you will not forgive your brother his trespasses. And in fact, in Matthew 6, where Matthew gives us the Lord's Prayer, Matthew says straight after it that Jesus said these words, If you forgive me their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So right at the end of the Lord's Prayer, he's talking about the need for us to forgive others if we are to live in the full and daily benefit of forgiveness from our Heavenly Father. And Peter had a headache over this, and he said, how many times ought we to forgive our brother? Seven times. And the Pharisees, they believed three times was enough and fourth was too much. So what Peter was doing, he was doubling the Pharisees, six and adding one. He thought he was a great fella. And Jesus came back and said, 70 times seven, Peter, which is 490 times. That doesn't mean at 491 you can hit the fella. The idea is, Peter, stop counting and keep forgiving. And if any of you have lived with offensive people in your life, particularly in your family, you will know that the offenses never stop. They're perpetual. So you have to keep forgiving. And that's why this is such a now word. Did Jesus not say in another place, if you know that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go and make things right. Deal with the thing early while you're on your way. In fact, the New Testament actually teaches that if we as husbands are not treating our wives right, that our prayers can be hindered. 1 Peter 3:7. Think of that. Your prayer life can be hindered if things aren't right between you and your wife. Now, we're not saying there has to be perfection in our marriage. We're not saying there has to be perfection in our families or perfection in our dealings with church colleagues and brothers and sisters. There's people who look daggers at me and think I'm the worst thing since Lucifer. There really is. But what I'm trying to say is I, with all that is in my being, seek to walk with forgiveness in my heart to those who still hate me and still hurt me. That's what we're talking about. And if you want to have an effective prayer life, you need to seek forgiveness from God. That's obvious. But you need to offer forgiveness to others. Sixth, what does he end the prayer with? Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one. We need to beware of sin and Satan. Now, sin and Satan, as I said at the beginning, are not to be our focus in prayer, but neither are we to be ignorant of his devices or his schemes, as Paul says. And some people believe that Satan can't threaten a believer, but if that's the case, why on earth would Jesus instruct us to pray, deliver us from the evil one? He told us to pray in this way, just as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, we have to put on the whole armor of God because there's an enemy. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. Yeah? So we need to beware of sin and Satan. We need to be on our guard. We need to watch and pray. And some of us aren't watching, if we're honest. What I mean by that is we've opened the channels, we've opened doorways of danger and sin, and we're letting all sorts of stuff flow over our minds and over our hearts. And we need to shut some of those doors. We need to tie up some of those loose ends. We need to look at our lives. And we need to make sure that we're not leading ourselves into temptation. If we're praying to God, Lord, don't lead me into temptation, why are your feet taking you there? Why are your hands, why are your eyes taking you there? But deliver us from the evil one. And finally, seventh, begin with praise and end with praise. There's about 10 words of praise at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. And of course, Luke doesn't have the ending that Matthew has. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. About 15 words of praise. And praise are the bookends of all prayer. You know, if you want to have effective praying, you need to learn to praise God. You need to learn to operate as a priest in a kingdom of priests and offer up offering sacrifices of praise to God. That means when you feel like it and when you don't feel like it, because there's a great power in praise. And I don't have time to go into this morning, but you want to look at Scripture and see the mighty breakthrough, like Paul and Silas, when they prayed and praised, sang praises to God at midnight. There was an earthquake. The jailer was saved and his whole family. Great battles were fought. Great King Jehoshaphat went into the battle and he sent the praise team first. Not the SAS, but the praise team. And the enemy turned on each other. Great victories through praise. John Livingstone said, a line of praise is worth a leaf or a page of prayers. A line of praise is worth a page of prayer. An hour of praise is worth a day of fasting and mourning. The power of praise. So if you got it, you can take a photo of that if you want. I want to be as practical as possible as we start the day. First of all, practice the presence of Abba Father. Our Father. Lovingly revere the name of the Lord, which art in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Surrender to the King and his transformative kingdom. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Ask in faith for your needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Seek and offer forgiveness and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Seek and offer forgiveness and beware of sin and Satan. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I was thinking this morning, as I was praying, of Keith Green's song, Make My Life. And the first verse goes like this. Make my life a prayer to you. That's what this is. It's not a prayer, it's a life of a disciple. Make my life a prayer to you. I want to do what you want me to. No empty words and no white lies. No token prayers. No compromise. I want to shine the light you gave through your Son you sent to save us from ourselves and our despair. It comforts me to know you're really there. Do you believe he's really there? Like this, as your Father? Let's stand to pray. And I think we can do no better than pray together the family prayer. But as you pray it, hopefully it'll have taken on a bit more of intentionality and meaning. Think about, let's pray it very slowly. And let's think about what it actually means for you. What does it mean for you? If you can't pray it, that's okay. If you can't pray a line of it, that's okay. Maybe that's where you need to stop, and that's where you need to sit down, and you need to listen to God and receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Maybe in the area of forgiving someone who's deeply hurt you. That's a big one. Maybe it's forgiving yourself, and that has become a blockage in your prayer life. But let's pray it slowly and meaningfully now, in the name of Christ as he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.